Hallelujah. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel, according to John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Glory to you, O Lord. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. How many people bought a lottery ticket? I'm just curious. $750 million for the winner. No one won this week. The number was not called. Next week, $850 million. Almost $1 billion to the winner. That is crazy. That's a lot of money if your number is chosen. I wonder, how were the first disciples chosen? And why did they decide to follow Jesus? Were they tired of a life they had, looking for something different, something more? Did they see something in Jesus they were in need of? Did they see something in Jesus they wanted? Maybe life. I often think what it would have been like to actually walk in the time of Jesus, next to Jesus, following Jesus, hearing his voice, how he talked, seeing what he actually looked white like. Was he white or was he black or was he somewhere in between? Was he tall, thin, short? I just wonder what it must have been like and why the disciples decided to follow Jesus. I think in my own mind that they saw something different in Jesus. I think the Spirit was so powerful in him, they sensed it. They couldn't help but to see life in this one Jesus that was just waiting to spring forth, and they were drawn to it. They knew there was something more to life, just being around him. I think Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael won the lottery. But still, they had to take a leap of faith. They had to step out into the unknown, not knowing what was going to be on the other side. They had to step into the abyss, if you will. They had to step into the great unknown. I don't know why I was drawn to the word abyss, so much so that I had to look it up. And I found out it actually comes from the Greek word, abyssos, and it's mentioned in the Bible. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew text, it's mentioned right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. the abyss. The abyss is some deep unknown, unfathomable spaciousness. The place, if you were to look into it, you would not see the end of it. You couldn't see the other side. Abyss is also used as a bookend in the book of Revelation to describe that place of suffering and of pain. I don't think the disciples quite knew what they were doing when they decided to follow Jesus. When they were called by God. I understand that every person has a call story. Every Christian, anyway, has a call story. I have my own, and it started when I was 8 years old and invited to go to church with a grade school friend. And that evening, that which is unseen became real to me. The love of God enfolded me and encompassed me and was undeniable to me, a love that I have never experienced this side of heaven. I felt like I was drawn into heaven and that I knew that everything was going to be okay. I didn't grow up in the church, and that was my experience. And I don't want to go into a long detail about my testimony, but I think each of you who are listening, if you know Jesus, you have a testimony. Some of you, many of you, grew up in the church. And many of you can probably point to a specific time where that unseen became reality for you. And that would be part of your journey with God. For some of you, you might be like my bride, who always knew growing up in the church that God was present, that God was with her. This morning, as we were driving down the hill, we have a place that we call the cliff. Because when you get to that place, you lose telephone contact. We used to have a place at our previous residence where it was the dip or the hole. And now it's the cliff. And this morning as we drove by the cliff, the sun's rays were bouncing off the edge of that cliff. And the greens that were always there that were so unnoticeable before were just bursting forth, popping with life. And the different colors just shone forth. I know what it's like to be without the knowledge of the presence of God. I know what it's like to feel like God was trying to keep me from something that was fun or something that I considered enjoyable. Some life experience that I wanted. And I thank God for God's persistence in continuing to come after me. I thank God for God's grace, for bringing light into my dark places, to make my life pop with life. You see, even though I understood that God was there to take my life away, to keep me from experiencing life, what I found, the reality was that God was inviting me into a better place, into an abundant life. I can look back and enjoy God's persistence. A similar persistence that we read about in the Bible, a similar persistence that we read about in the story of Samuel's calling today. It was not three strikes and you're out for Samuel. God continued to call him. And the fourth time, Samuel got it and said, "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening." We see it in the story of the Israelites. Many times God trying to intervene and redirect Israel to the point where God comes in human form, in the form of Jesus, in the form of love incarnate. And what he conveyed was life was found in him and in God. What he conveyed was that life and that love was meant to share, not meant for just an exclusive few. I appreciate the persistence of God, the empowerment of God's love, that we might respond to it and step into the unknown ourselves, step into the abyss in faith, not knowing where the road leads, but knowing that the one who leads us down the road is the one who is love, the one who is light, and that one who has filled you and I with the light and love of God, that we might be the vessels, the carriers of God's love, and share that to our world. Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found him whom Moses in the books of the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth." And he tells Philip, "Come and see." You know, when you win the lottery, you want to share it. Nathanael recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus says, "You will see even greater things than these." And it's interesting that Jesus uses the plural form of the word "you." You will see even greater things than these. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Seems like a strange statement the author includes in the text until you think about where that text actually might be referring to in the Hebrew text. Back in Genesis chapter 28, in the story of Jacob, who just stole his brother's birthright and then was sent away from the house to go find a spouse for himself because of fear that his brother might murder him. After he stole his brother's birthright. And so Jacob sets off on a journey. And I had the image of him running away. And then after it's dark, and the text says when it's dark, he finds a rock to set his head upon and falls asleep. A rock seems like a strange pillow to me. But it seemed to work for him because in his dream, he dreamed of what we call Jacob's ladder, a ladder that went from earth up into heaven, and the angels of God ascended and descended upon the ladder. And Jacob, upon waking up, takes that rock that was his pillow, sets it upon a pedestal, pours oil on it, anoints it, and declares that place Bethel, the house of God. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is our access to heaven. And each of you who know him know that you've won the lottery. This past week, I received a message from a member of this community who described their journey of life as one which they enjoy growing closer to God by loving intentionally and loving others through their pain. They went on to say that they recognize God as being present when they began to care for others. And sharing with others and stepping into their pain, stepping into the unknown, into the fear, they experienced God. You, children of God, are ambassadors of Christ. You are ministers of the Most High. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is with you. You carry God's light and God's love. You are God's beloved. You have been called to a life of loving intentionally, sharing and caring for others. You are called to step into the abyss, into the unknown, into the pain and the suffering and the torment of others. You are called to step into the intimidatingly spaciousness of people who are hurting and bring the shelter and light and love of the Most High. You are called to bring the house of God, to share with them Jesus, to invite them to come and see the salvation of the world. But God's grace and God's salvation is never found in our work or our action. It is always found in what God has done and God continues to do. And that is that God, 2,000 years ago and today, continues to step into our pain and our suffering, into the hurting places that we carry, to bring love and light to you and I. You and I have won the lottery. And those who know they've won the lottery want to share it. Amen. Our hymn of the day is "Here I Am, Lord."